in all of Scripture, maybe one of the scariest things that Jesus ever said. And if you are just joining us, we are in a sermon series where we are looking at what's called the Sermon on the Mount. This is maybe Jesus's most famous sermon. There's lots of hard teachings inside the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is in sort of a summary mode. He's trying to sum up some of the big themes that he's been talking about in his Sermon on the Mount. And so here this morning, he comes to us with some very stark warnings. So as we come to this difficult text, this difficult teaching, these difficult warnings from Jesus this morning, let me pray for us as we come to God's word. Almighty, everlasting God, you are the giver of all wisdom and knowledge. We once again come to you asking for your Holy Spirit. We are asking for illumination of these words of Jesus in our lives so that we might both understand these words from our Lord, but also know how to put them into practice in our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming as a child, as a baby, growing up as a man, living a life that we could not live, and teaching us, Lord, how we should live. And so, Lord, help us understand and put into practice these words this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Was there ever a time in your life where you were completely self-deceived? You were completely wrong about yourself. Maybe the clearest example I can think of from my own life was back in middle school and high school. I used to love to play basketball. I just talking with this with some folks last night after the open forum. I love basketball. I played basketball in middle school and high school. It really helped that I was as big and strong as I am now as a fifth grader. I had, you know, like a beard and chest hair in fifth grade and was like throwing kids around. So it was a good time for me in fifth and sixth grade. But I also worked really hard at it. I had some physical advantages as I was younger, but I worked really hard at it. I would go outside in the freezing cold and shoot free throws over and over and over and over again. Wind blowing, rain throughout the winter, all that kind of thing. But I kept shooting outside the back of our house. So in those days, after all that work, I did become a pretty good basketball player. And I was convinced, especially like 14, 15, middle school into younger years in high school, that I was going to play college basketball, and I was going to be good enough at college basketball that I was going to make it to the NBA. I was convinced, 14, 15 years old, that's what I was going to do for the rest of my life. I knew that if I just worked hard enough, I would be able to attain that level of success in basketball. Of course, I was overlooking the fact that I completely stopped growing at 5'11", and I was average athletically at best. There was no way, given my genetics, that I had any hope of playing basketball at that level. Yet somehow, I was self-deceived and absolutely convinced I could do it. By the time I graduated from high school, the reality had started to sink in a little bit. When I wasn't even starting in my senior year of high school, that I wasn't going to play college basketball. The self-deception had finally broken. We all have that ability to be self-deceiving, to convince ourselves that something about us that is not true is absolutely true in our own minds. Jesus, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, where he sort of finishing up things, he offers us this very stark, scary warning about self-deception. Jesus is turning now from last week's sermon that we talked about, the false prophets, the false teachers who were deceiving other believers, we are talking about this morning, people who are self-deceived, not people who are trying to deceive others, but people who they themselves are self-deceived, like I was about my own basketball skills. In these couple of verses, Jesus actually packs in three different warnings. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. That's going to be my three main points, is the three dangers, the three warnings that Jesus gives in these few short verses. They are, one, the danger of mere words, two, the danger of self-deception, and three, the danger of showy good works. So let's begin with that first one, the danger of mere words. Jesus says in verse 21 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. According to Jesus, there are going to be people who claim to be his followers and even call him Lord, but there's no substance behind their words. They are not truly believers. To be clear, a verbal profession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord is absolutely indispensable in the Christian life. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He continues, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, but it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So it's important to have that verbal profession of faith, professing with your mouth, with your words, that Jesus is Lord is really important. But what Jesus is warning against here is profession, people who say the words without the inner transformation. Profession without inner transformation. A true and lasting, a transformational profession is impossible without the Holy Spirit doing the work in somebody's heart and life. People who have been changed inwardly really desire to do the will of their Heavenly Father. This kind of self-deception, this hollow confession of faith in Jesus as Lord, Lord, is really a way of taking the Lord's name in vain, which of course we are told is a sin in the Ten Commandments. It's saying the words, but without conviction, without substance behind those words. These people that are just saying the words, and maybe even saying the right words, that, you know, Jesus really is Lord. He's Lord of all the universe. So they're calling him Lord, Lord. They're not saying something that's untrue. But remember, Paul said, confess with your mouth that he is Lord. The people Jesus is talking about here are confessing that he is Lord, twice with emphasis, Lord, Lord, but salvation isn't about some kind of magic formula. It's not about just saying the right words. A perfect incantation said in just the right way to make you right with God is not what Jesus is after. It's not about saying the perfect sinner's prayer. That's not what makes you a Christian. It's like, I don't know how many of you are Harry Potter fans, but there are literally hundreds and hundreds of spells mentioned in the Harry Potter books. In order for Harry and his friends to use these spells, the magic words have to be said in just the right way. Some of them are even written in Latin. And while the word said perfectly to work in the world of Harry Potter, they just had to be perfectly said. But it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. It's easy to think if you say this prayer just the right way, or if you make this confession of faith saying the exact right words, that you will be saved. No, that's not what Jesus is after in the kingdom of God. It's not like that. Mere words are not enough. There are going to be some who say the right words, Lord, Lord, to Jesus, but it's not enough. You're better not banking on just saying the right words. There needs to be substance, true inner heart change, true deep faith in Jesus behind our words. The dangerous outcome, if it is just merely words that we're saying, is that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. There is no kingdom joy or victory in this lifetime, nor will there be any for all eternity. So the first very real danger is the danger of talking a good game with nothing to back it up, just having mere words. The second danger, my second point here, is a danger that I started with in my opening example, the danger of being self-deceived, self-deception. The people Jesus are talking about here don't seem to be people with malicious intent. They're not like the false teachers and preachers who are purposely leading people astray. They seem to be people who are wholly and completely surprised at the outcome. On the last day that they are facing terrible judgment before the Lord, they're surprised at the outcome. In other words, these people are self-deceived. Jesus is warning us not to be people who are Christians in name only. Sometimes that's called being a nominal Christian, who think we are people of faith, but ultimately are self-deceived. The Christian pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was extremely worried about this problem in his own country, in Germany in the 1930s. He had been meditating and preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he was convinced and convicted that people in his own church were people who were not really Christians, people whom he loved. And so he sat down and wrote and published a book called The Cost of Discipleship in 1937. And this was during the rise of the Nazi regime in Germany. He famously wrote in The Cost of Discipleship, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate." Bonhoeffer believed the church in his beloved home country was full of nominal Christians. People just saying the words, comfortable with a just cultural Christianity, receiving cheap grace, which was really no grace at all. They were a self-deceived Christian country, Christian in name only. He believed a country full of nominal Christians was a factor in allowing the rise of Hitler in Nazi Germany. Pastor Bonhoeffer would, of course, later be imprisoned and executed by the Nazi regime. On a much lighter note, this also reminds me of a really funny episode of the show TV Blackish. I don't know if any of you watched that, but there's an episode of Blackish called Churched. And Dre, the main character, is lamenting his modern family's lack of Christianity in their lives, and their lack of church involvement, even though he himself admitted he really didn't want to go to church. Dre said, "Let's face it, we are CEO Christians." And everybody kind of looked at him like, "What, CEO Christians?" He said, "Christmas and Easter only." I think there are probably less CEO Christians today than 20 years ago, simply because people don't even worry about looking like a Christian anymore. Atheists, agnostics, and non-religious people don't need to go to church once in a while to put in their time. The social stigma isn't as strong as it used to be. While there may be less nominal Christians in our culture, there will always be some counterfeit Christians in the visible church. Jesus called it the wheat and the tares. Wheat are the real thing in the church, people who are truly his, while the tares just look like the real thing, but really aren't and will be blown away and scattered. The tares are the people who may believe a few of the right things in their head, they may say a few of the right things about God, but they're not truly converted from the inside out. They're self-deceived, thinking they are good with the Lord, because of things like occasional church attendance, or maybe being a good person. So of course this begs the question, are you, am I, are we self-deceived? Do we think we're Christians, but we're really not? We just look like Christians, by keeping up the right appearances and by saying the right sorts of things, but we really aren't. Well, there's this old idea in Christian theology, and it comes from Scripture. It's called assurance of salvation. There are ways that the Lord has provided that we can have assurance of our salvation, that we are really His, that we're not being self-deceiving. The Bible teaches that there are absolutely certain promises of salvation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have union with Christ Jesus. These promises include a fullness of life now and in the age to come. Things like forgiveness and peace and adoption into Christ's family. When we are truly and deeply converted to Christ and His kingdom, there's an inward change in our hearts, and we start living out of these promises in Scripture, these promises of salvation. We start living those promises and start experiencing things like the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That is the evidence that there is grace being applied to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit has taken root in us. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Again, from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. God gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are primarily lived out in the context of community, our relationships with one another. And finally, on top of all this, that God gives us these promises, He gives us the Holy Spirit, He gives us the fruit that comes from having received the Holy Spirit. On top of all that, He also, because of the Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of God starts speaking to us and calls us children of God in our hearts and in our spirits. This comes directly from Romans chapter 8, verses 16. It says that God's Spirit speaks to our spirit that we are His children. That can seem a little willy-nilly for maybe some of us who are Reformed, us Presbyterians, right? Like, the Holy Spirit speaks to us? Yeah, that's what Paul says. God's Spirit speaks to me, and that's one of the ways that I know I am saved. That's how we have assurance that we are in Christ Jesus, that the Holy Spirit says, yes, yes, you are part of my family now. You belong. We sense God's Spirit telling us we are His. So we have assurance of faith when we believe that the Bible says what the Bible says about us is true, when we live it out in our experience of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and when we experience God's Holy Spirit calling us His children. Assurance of salvation is profoundly personal, characteristically communal, and deeply doctrinal. God has graciously given us ways to avoid being those self-deceived people on Judgment Day who are completely surprised that we are not united to Jesus. So Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, verse 21, that there is a danger in just saying the right words and just saying, Lord, Lord. There's a danger in being self-deceived and not experiencing those assurances of salvation. And finally, my third point this morning, that there's a danger in showy good works. These people that Jesus is talking about, a false, self-deceived faith, they actually are exhibiting the most, maybe extreme examples of what we might call ministry success. They're practicing and performing supernatural ministry involving things like prophecy, exorcism, and miracles. They're out there prophesying, casting out demons from people, and even performing miracles in front of people. This is in verse 22. All these big, showy gifts on display. This can be really scary for us who are sort of ordinary, everyday Christians, right? Well, if these people who are casting out demons and doing miracles aren't Christians, what hope do I have? I don't know about you, but I haven't cast out any demons this week, done any miracles. Well, rest assured, this isn't just about the dangers of charismatic ministry. It's actually much worse than that. This is about the danger of all ministry for Jesus without Jesus. The same could be said about us this morning in our worship service. We cried out, "Lord, Lord," in our worship songs. We gathered for worship and prayer. We gathered for preaching, hearing God's word and communion. We gathered to encourage one another. These are all good, beautiful things that we do. Yet Jesus could say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you. You were doing these things without me." We can all probably think of someone from our lives who once was really on fire for Jesus. They were involved in all kinds of incredible ministry and may even have had an impact on your life, an impact on your faith. But now they've walked away from Jesus, deconstructing evangelical faith and never reconstructing that faith has become so prevalent for so many today. It's a sad truth that many gifted and talented servants, leaders, and even pastors end up becoming people who do not really know Jesus. Charismatic activities, showy gifts, big ministries, no substitute for obedience, a changed heart, a deeply formed inner life with Jesus. This, of course, doesn't mean that there shouldn't be any good works or ministry done in the name of the Lord with Jesus being actively present. There, of course, should be. But good works and Christian service have to come out of a life of Christ within, out of a Christ union, one of true union and communion with our Lord Jesus. Real Christianity is knowing Jesus and being known by him through faith, resulting in a new life that goes forward and increasingly produces good works and the fruit of the Spirit with him. Like the healthy tree metaphor from last Sunday, real, lasting, good fruit is produced from healthy trees. It's the good fruit that shows the health of the inner life with Christ. But platforms, followers, big gifts, even miracles can be part of that self-deception trap. We can substitute those things for the real thing and think, "Oh, I cast out a demon, so I'm good." These people that Jesus is talking about seem to have public confession of Jesus and even a public ministry for Jesus. They seem to have these things down, yet they are self-deceived. They do big, impressive things in Jesus' name, but in the end, Jesus can only say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." They are people who talk and minister without the reality of knowing Jesus and being known by him. They use his name freely, but he didn't know their name. The listener of the gospel and the Sermon on the Mount must not count mere confession of Christ's person on the one hand or performance of great works of ministry in his name on the other as proof of his or her own salvation. These things will not save you. Instead, you must look to the actual substance of your relationship with Jesus. Does he know you, inside and out? Are you actively following him because of what he's done for you? If you came here this morning struggling with your faith, not really feeling the presence of the Spirit of God calling you a child of God, not really feeling that relationship or hearing him speak, I want to encourage you this morning. It's okay. It's part of Christian life, ups and downs, struggles. I promise you, you are in good company. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, Job, Paul, John Mark, Augustine, Luther, John Calvin, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Corrie ten Boom, C.S. Lewis, all people who struggled, wrestled, doubted, lost their way from time to time, ups and downs. But perhaps the common thread among them all is that they are people of faith. People who knew God and were known by God. Your walk may be filled with ups and downs, victories and failings, but we can have assurance because of the sure promises of God. We rest not on the strength of our own works, but on Jesus and his works for us. The sure promises that can be found in him. It's not our profession or our good works that we rest in, but Jesus' work on the cross and his deep and abiding love for you. That's what you can rest in this morning. The promises we receive because of his love for us. What we all want, what we who are in Christ Jesus really want, is to experience being known and loved by him. To really be known and be really loved by our Creator, to belong to his family. There's a pathway out of self-deception, and it begins with being honest with yourself and really listening to Jesus and God's Spirit working within you. Look, Jesus's warnings here is stark. His warnings is for all of us. You never want to be that in that position of Jesus turning to you and saying plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer." You do not want to hear that from Jesus. So there are questions, some self-reflection, some self-evaluation that we should all be doing in our lives. Do you know him, and are you known by him? Are you deeply a Christian? Is it real? Is it more than just lip service? Is it more than just showy acts of ministry? Are you a person who continues to be changed because you know Jesus and he knows you? Do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? These are all questions that we must continually face while desperately clinging to and calling the promises of God that we are found in Jesus Christ. I believe it's possible this morning to be challenged by Jesus' words and also at the same time rest in the knowledge that Jesus loves you and by his Spirit he is calling you his own. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let me pray for us as we come to the Lord's table this morning.